Dear congregation, in another decade and in another country, there was a young pastor who had received his first charge, gone to his first church, and ready by the grace of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And during the first year of his ministry there, an old gray-haired man from the congregation spoke to him. The man had been a part of that congregation since its very beginning. And that man spoke words to that pastor that made the pastor tremble. He said, "Chained on the bottom of hell are false teachers like you." And that shook that pastor to the core, because he knew that this man was quoting scripture. Quoted from 2 Peter chapter 2, "There shall be false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies, bringing destruction on themselves, delivered into chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment." And those words that man spoke echoed in that pastor's memory for years. And he prayed many times, "Lord, was that man right? Am I a false teacher? Show me, Lord. And if it's true, remove me from the ministry." And often in prayer and in sermon preparation, pastor was troubled by these thoughts for many, many years. Until on a certain occasion, he had to preach from 2 Peter chapter 2. And as he studied that chapter, and as he studied and struggled with his Greek, and wrote his notes and prayed and struggled with the text, the Lord showed that pastor from that very text, that very chapter, that he was not a false teacher, but reassured him that he was called of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak the unspeakable riches of Christ Jesus, to preach the righteousness of Christ alone. Well, this morning we're going to turn to that chapter as we continue our treatment of 2 Peter. Our text this morning is 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through the first part of verse 10. I will read verse 1 and the first part of verse 9 at this time. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." We're looking at verse 1 through the first part of verse 10. Our theme is false teachers. First, we want to see their destructive ways. And then, the destruction of the ungodly. And thirdly, the deliverance of the righteous. False teachers. The destructive ways of these false teachers. The destruction of the ungodly and the deliverance of the righteous. Peter has been comforting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been telling them who they are and what they are in Christ. He's told them, "You have all things. Unto you are made great and precious promises." He's told them, as we saw last time, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it is the God-breathed word. He said at the end of chapter 1, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And yet all was not well in Old Testament times. Not all the prophets of the Old Testament were God's prophets. There were false prophets also among the people. Also among the people of God, God's chosen nation, Israel, there were false prophets among them. Prophets who ran, but God had not sent them. prophets who prophesied, but the Lord had not spoken to them and did not speak through them. In Ahab's time, we read of 450 prophets of Baal who were slain by Elijah. During that same time, there were 400 others who called themselves the prophets of the Lord, but who were not. One example would be Zedekiah, who opposed Micaiah, the true prophet. And now Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Peter remembers very well what the Lord Jesus has said in his ministry. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And that is being fulfilled in all the periods of time since the Lord Jesus. And it will continue until his second coming. There shall be among you who bear the name Christian, among the Christian church, false teachers. That doesn't mean necessarily in every congregation or in every denomination, but in the church as a whole, that whole body that bears the name of Christian, there's going to be false teachers, not genuine teachers. And what will they do? Well, they will secretly bring in damnable heresies. And that word damnable here is very strong. The same root word is used throughout this passage. Just another example is the end of verse 1, where it's translated as destruction. In verse 3, where it's translated as damnation. It comes back in chapter 3, verse 7, and verse 16, where it's translated as destruction. So damnable, destructive heresies. Teaching errors that lead people to eternal destruction. Errors in the fundamental doctrines of the gospel. Teaching for truth errors about the Trinity, even denying the Trinity. Teaching errors about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, about his Godhead, or about his humanity. Teaching errors about his death and his resurrection. Teaching errors about the imputation of his righteousness. Teaching errors about salvation alone and Christ alone, and taking away from Christ or adding to Christ. These damnable heresies are not just differing opinions on non-essentials, but heresies of destruction, dealing with matters of your eternal salvation. Errors that lead to eternal destruction of those who teach them and those who embrace and profess them. Because such errors, such damnable heresies, remove the foundation of eternal life and salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these damnable heresies are brought in secretly, little by little. Not all at once. Not openly, but by men who lie in wait to deceive, using the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, even, says Peter, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, he's not talking about Christians who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus and then deny him. No, they're outright denying the Lord God Almighty altogether. Peter here is quoting from the Old Testament, quoting Moses addressing the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that bought thee? That's what he's talking about. Denying even the Lord altogether, has he not made thee and established thee? And Peter says these false teachers bringing in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And that word destruction there is the same word as damnable. Swift destruction. Either in this life, they're suddenly cut off in the midst of their days, or the eternal destruction that will come upon them swiftly. False teachers. Their main goal is to draw people away from Christ Jesus. To make people look everywhere else except to Christ Jesus. And to make people especially look to them, the false teachers. And many, says Peter, shall follow their destructive ways. Many. Their principles, their practices lead to destruction. And yet as destructive as those principles are, and as scandalous as their practice are, many there were and many there are who follow them. Just like Jesus said they would. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. The road of error, the road of wickedness is very broad. And many walk therein. And by reason of them, says Peter, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, that is either Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he shall be evil spoken of because of them. Or the gospel, the word of truth, which holds forth Christ as the truth, or even the Christian religion, by reason or because of them, the name of Christ and his doctrines are being blasphemed. Paul warns about this in Romans 2 verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. These false teachers, they come about secretly bringing in damnable, destructive heresies. And through covetousness, says Peter, they shall make merchandise of you. Covetousness, that's one of those prevailing sins among false teachers. Oh, they covet the popular applause and the vain glory. Or they covet riches and amass it to them. This they so desire. They shall make merchandise of you. James uses that same word in James 4 verse 13 where it is translated as buy and sell. These false teachers, they buy and sell their followers. And they get gain. They're like retailers. It's like what they do with their merchandise. They buy it and they sell it. And so these false teachers deal with the souls of their followers, selling them to Satan and getting rich in the process. It's nothing new. Zechariah told of this in the Old Testament already in Zechariah 11 verse 5. They that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And how do these false teachers through covetousness make merchandise of you? With feigned words. With made up ideas and invented words. With unbiblical ideas. Words of their own devising. Not words which the Holy Spirit teach. Not ideas that come straight out of the Word of God. Words like Joel Osteen speaks. If you've been to the Christian bookstore in the past years or so, you've seen his book, How to Be a Better You. Damnable heresies. He comes right out and he says it. We are marketing hope. Buying and selling. You may make some mistakes, he says. But that doesn't make you a sinner. Damnable heresies, and his followers are in the hundreds of thousands. feigned words like those of Benny Hinn, who says God sent Jesus as an example to see if we could retain and maintain the Holy Spirit in human flesh. That's all Jesus is, he says. Just an example to see if this would actually work. Benny Hinn has the audacity to say, God will not move unless I say so. Damnable heresies. And he says, every believer has that power to command God. Words of vanity. Destructive heresies. And their followers, as Peter has said, are numerous. Well, the judgment of those false teachers, now a long time, does not linger. Their judgment has been prepared long ago. It isn't idle. Their condemnation that God has in his righteousness determined will come upon them at the appointed time. And their damnation, the same word as destruction in verse 2, does not slumber. The justice of God is not asleep. God is not careless. God is not negligent. Their determined destruction in a little while shall be stirred up and will fall on them. As we see in our second thought, the destruction of the ungodly. If there's one thing we have come to know about Peter, it's that he loves his Bible and he knows it very well. And he quotes Old Testament constantly. And here in this section from verse 4 right through the middle of verse 10, he's using Old Testament examples to illustrate how God deals with the ungodly. Remember, he's saying it in the context of teaching of false teachers. How to recognize them. He's also going to tell us what's going to happen to them and those who follow them. Three examples from the Old Testament. The first is the angels that fell, and then the old world in the flood, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Children, those angels, at first, they were pure and holy and honorable. They were among the stars and the sons of God, Scripture says. They were angels of light and truth. And they rebelled. And at the head of their rebellion was Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. God did not spare those angels. But directly and in swift judgment and severely without any mercy inflicted due punishment on them. Peter is saying, this is what false teachers and their followers can expect. The vengeance of God. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said that those who oppose Christ as the Messiah and their Savior are of their father, the devil, and do his lusts. Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, is called a devil by Jesus himself, John 6, verse 70. God cast them down to hell. They were hurled out of heaven into the bottomless pit, where they are detained. They were cast down with great power, with wrath, with contempt, never to be restored or raised again. God delivered them into chains of darkness. They are now in utter darkness. There's no light, no joy, no peace, no comfort, nothing but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth by God's decree. God had appointed them to everlasting wrath and destruction, to be reserved unto judgment. There they will be until the great day. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire, everlastingly shut up in the prison of hell, to be tormented forever. That was God's judgment on the angels that fell. That will be God's judgment on these false teachers and those who follow them. Second example, verse 5. And if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the old world, the world that he had created, the world at the end of which creation he said, it is very good. He didn't spare that world. He didn't spare the inhabitants of that old world. Those inhabitants who were wicked people. They were not spared by God. But they had his just punishment inflicted on them. God saved Noah. We'll look at Noah in our third thought a little later on. We'll come back to Noah for sure. We won't forget him, children. Right now we're focusing on the destruction of the ungodly. God did not spare the old world. He brought in the flood on the world of the ungodly. These people were so wicked that the imagination and the thoughts of their hearts were evil continually, God said in Genesis 6 verse 5. You see, the wickedness of that generation and that whole world of ungodly people, because of their wickedness, were at once swept away when the flood of God came upon them. And it was God himself who destroyed at once all mankind, men and women and children and every living creature, except Noah and those who were with him in the ark. But we'll come back to Noah in a moment. So the first example was the angels that sinned. The second example, the old world. And the third example that Peter uses in verse 6 is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Oh, you can read this tragic story. God rained down brimstone and fire upon them from heaven. And those two prosperous cities, those beautiful cities, were destroyed and flattened and reduced to ashes. Genesis 19 verse 24. God condemned them with an overthrow. Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy 29 verse 23. And by this overthrow, God condemned the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he condemned those persons to everlasting damnation. And the picture we have in Scripture of these burning cities, that's just an emblem, that's just a figure of their eternal punishment. And also of the eternal punishment of all those who are false teachers and who follow them. Jude, in writing his letter, you could almost look at that as a parallel passage for 2 Peter. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example. When we read the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, children, in the Bible, that's for our example. For us to see. This is how God deals with the ungodly. Peter says, making them an example unto those who should after live ungodly in the commission of sins openly committed and boldly committed. And now the punishment of the inhabitants of those cities are an example for such wicked lives. The punishment of those cities is a representation of the everlasting burnings of the ungodly. Peter started verse 4 with the little word if. If God. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. You can add it also in verse 5. And if God spared not the old world. And you can add it again in verse 6. And if God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. If God did that, while at the same time saving Noah and his family, while at the same time delivering Lot, then it follows that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he knows how. And he does it. Even today. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's our third thought, the deliverance of the godly. You see what the Lord did while bringing the flood on the first world? It says there, but he saved Noah. The eighth person, or one of eight persons, saved from the flood. And Noah, says Peter, was a preacher of righteousness. You don't read his sermons in the Old Testament, but we know from the New Testament that that's what he was doing. He was preaching to the people the righteousness of God. God is righteous in all his ways and in all his works. If he comes and destroys the world with a flood, well, Noah preached while he was building the ark. A preacher of the righteousness of faith, or a preacher of Christ. That's what he was doing. And by that righteousness, he was justified. He was an heir of it. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When you read Jewish history books, then you know that the Jewish historians call Noah a prophet and a preacher. And I read some of that this weekend, and they even have told us the very words he used as he was building the ark. He would turn and call to the people, be turned from your evil ways and works, lest the waters of the flood come upon you and cut off all the seed of the children of men. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was saved. The false teachers that Peter is warning of, and their followers cannot expect to escape God's divine vengeance because they are really preachers of unrighteousness. They are opponents of the righteousness of Christ and go about to establish their own righteousness and to lead people astray. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. See what he did for Lot. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah are being destroyed, it says in verse 7 here, and God delivered just or righteous Lot. Lot was a righteous man, justified by the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. He has the new man formed in him. It's created in righteousness and true holiness, as Paul says it in Ephesians 4, verse 24. Lot is living soberly, righteously, and godly, not without sin. No, there's not a just man that lives and does not sin, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes 7. But this righteous man was delivered from the burning of Sodom. You read in Genesis 19, while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, the Lord being merciful unto him, and brought him forth and set him outside the city. God delivered Lot. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Righteous Lot, who was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. That was a grievous burden to a righteous Lot. Because to a godly man, it's not only his own sins, but the sins of others that are a burden and that make him groan under them. That righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. He couldn't stand to see their filthy actions. He couldn't stand to hear their obscene language. But he shut his eyes and then he closed his ears. And the Lord calls him a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He tormented himself. And this went on day after day, or continually he tormented himself with their wicked actions. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 159, I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, like Noah and Lot, men that know God, men that love God, fear Him by His grace, who worship Him, who love Him because He first loved us. Verses 9 and 10 are the conclusion of verses 4 to 8. About both the mercy and the justice of God. The mercy of God in delivering the godly, the righteous, out of temptations. It's not talking here about the temptations that Satan comes with us, tempting us to sin or to distrust or to despair. The Lord knows how to deliver out of those too, but that's not what this is talking about. Temptations here are the afflictions and the troubles that Noah and Lot were exposed to. The world's going to be destroyed in Noah's time. Sodom and Gomorrah are being destroyed at Lot's time. Those are huge temptations because they're going to test the faith and the patience of the godly. And it's God's work to deliver from these. He comes. His presence is in them. He sanctifies these things to believers. The very water that destroyed the whole world is the water that lifted up the ark. God sanctified that water to the saving of Noah. The very angels who called down the fire and brimstone from heaven are the ones who lay hold on Lot and yanked him out of there. God knows how to deliver the godly. And He knows how to reserve the righteous or the unrighteous to the day of judgment to be punished. That's put in here in the same breath. Side by side, so that the godly may realize what it is that God has spared you from. You may know what He has saved you from. To reserve the unrighteous to the day of judgment, to be punished. The unrighteous are people who are full of unrighteousness and take pleasure in it. Want nothing to do with God. nothing to do with Jesus or his word, living unrighteous lives, enjoying it. No shame, no remorse, living unrighteous towards God and towards men. But especially in verse 10, those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. There's two characteristics that Peter gives us here of the godless here. First is that they are sexually corrupt. And the second is that they despise authority. And this is so often true of the false teachers that Peter is exposing here. And that are exposed in our days too. These false teachers engage in shameful ways, introducing their destructive heresies. Jude says in verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion. So Peter and Jude both tell us how to recognize these false teachers. One of the ways they often come, and it is in sexual impurity, much like the men of Sodom. The Greek word that's here used for uncleanness refers to polluting yourself with others. That's one thing. And they despise authority. Their very teaching and their very practices lead to the rejection of authority. They scorn the authority of the Word of God. They scorn the authority of Jesus Christ. They despise Him. Hate Christ Jesus and His words. Well, dear believers, false teachers are also among you. God's Word says it. And we need to know how to recognize them. And here's a chapter we can use. 2 Peter 2. It's given to us. How crucial then it is for us to know this Word of God and to believe it so that we can recognize these false teachers and their destructive heresies. You follow their ways, destroying yourself. And yet, at the same time, we have to be so very careful. So very careful when we go around calling people false teachers. To remember that it's not just your opinion against theirs in non-essential matters. No, these false teachings that deals with core doctrine. Doctrine that if you don't believe, you can't be saved. Such doctrines. You might disagree with certain things a certain teacher says, but that doesn't make him a false teacher. Before we call him a false teacher, we have to make sure that those errors are these core errors of the essential doctrine of salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone is how sinners are saved. Look at the marks of these false teachers. We're going to come back to it again next time. Many of them are in it for the profit. They live in the mansions. Send us more money. You'll be blessed. Worship here. God will bless you. You'll be driving Mercedes before you know it, they say. It's rampant in Africa, and no less in North America. Before we go accusing people of being false teachers, let's be sure that this is someone who despises Christ and Christ's authority. It's a term that should not be used loosely. And there's something else that I want us to take home from these verses dealing with Noah and with Lot. And it's this, another warning that we should be careful not to put too much stock in outward appearances. If you're like me, and you read the Old Testament in the books of Genesis, and you read of Noah and of Lot, then the account of their lives, and I am tempted to say, well, Noah deserved to be saved. He did everything the Lord told him to. You can see that the evidence of Noah being a righteous man. You read in Genesis, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. God remembered Noah. God blessed Noah. It says numerous times Noah did according to the word of the Lord. And I read that and I see Noah's the only one saved. But of course he's the only one saved. He did it all right. But that's not why Noah was saved. Yes, he lived close to his Lord. Yes, he walked in obedience with the Lord, and he communed with the Lord God, a life to be jealous of, a life that every child of God should wish for every day, to live like this. But living like this doesn't save you. I read about Lot. You've done this too? Read the Old Testament about Lot, and I challenge you to find such evidence. I challenge you to find in the Old Testament one mark of God's grace in Lot's life. What do we read of Lot? Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That means he was among the leaders of that city. We read of Lot that while he lingered, the angel had to grab his hand and drag him out of the city. If the Old Testament was all we had, I would say Lot was not a child of God. Just being honest with you. And yet, in 2 Peter, we read something, how the Lord thought of Lot. He delivered righteous Lot. The Lord calls Lot a righteous man with a righteous soul. And see, sometimes we look at people and we make judgments, but we don't know the whole story, do we? Be very careful. Be very careful how you judge people. God knows the heart. I read here in verse 5. How was Noah rescued? Well, it says God saved Noah. That's how. God saved Noah. That word saved in Greek means God guarded Noah very closely. It was like God had his hand around Noah and on him and guarded him closely his whole life there. And then I read in verse 7, God delivered Lot. And that word delivered means to rescue him from danger. That's literally what happened. He rescued him from danger. And yet we read of these same two men. The moment God removed his guarding hand from Noah, Noah's laying there drunk. A shame to his boys. And the moment God removes his rescuing hand from Lot, he's laying there drunk, committing incest with his daughters. So let's not think Noah was saved because he was such a good man. He was not. Noah was saved because God saved him through the righteousness of Christ. And Lot was saved because God saved him through the righteousness of Christ. Both are delivered by the mighty hand of God. Both are included here when it says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Both those men and your believer, so are you included in that. The Lord knows how to deliver you and me out of those temptations. You think of Noah and Lot. The one was not loved more than the other. God loved them just the same. So Jesus said, the love wherewith my Father has loved me, I love you. That same love, God loved Noah and Lot. The Lord God guarded the one very closely, and he rescued the other one, and they're both now worshiping the King of Kings eternally. Why? Based on what? Because God knew how to deliver them, and he did it. And he knows how to deliver his people today when we by faith receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God sees. Christ's righteousness covering Noah and covering Lot and covering every child of God today too. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence once more, and Lord, we acknowledge that thy word at times can make us tremble. And yet at the same time, Lord, we adore this gospel message that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and that he does it too. Lord, feed thy people with the bread of life, Christ Jesus the Lord. Spare us, Lord, from being and following false teachers. Give us to ever be in the Word of God, to be saturated with this Word, so that we may know thee, whom to know is life eternal, and that we may walk in Christ, knowing him and loving him because he first loved us. Bless us as we go to our catechism classes, our sermon discussion time. Give, O Lord, that thy name may be honored and glorified. Take care of us, we pray. Lord, be with all those who have the flu, who could not come. We pray that even here we may realize that it all comes from the hand of our loving Father. Lord, forgive our many sins and blot them out in the blood of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.